Sister Amy, Sister Dawn, Brother Will for leading today. Before we get to the Word this morning, do we have any specials? Anything at all? If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to be reading from the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, and I'm going to be reading from the 10th chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 10. Just looking to be sure. Get me once. But Deuteronomy chapter 10 is where I want to take a reading from, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, and earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is a God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty, and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. That's reading from verse 12 through the end of the chapter in Deuteronomy chapter 10. I want to take a text verse from the Old Testament book of Micah. And in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, this is what we find recorded. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. It says, He, referring to God, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. You may have heard a word in both of my readings this morning that gave you an indication of what I want to speak on today. And my thought, or the title of my message this morning, is Christian Requirements. Christian Requirements. That statement, I suppose, for some people, is a stumbling block. I believe it's a stumbling block to many people when it comes to being saved, when it comes to a walk of a life of faith. And, you know, I was reading the other day about a young person and how they had acted, which was in an improper manner. And someone made a comment. They said, if more people brought their kids to church, they would know what is right and they would know what is wrong. And a person replied to that statement and said, church has nothing to do with raising good people. Church doesn't make you a good person any more than owning a knife makes you a good surgeon. Now, when I heard that and read that statement, I thought, how sad. How sad it is that we live in a world today where people of this life, they devalue the importance and the benefit of church and the teaching of God's Word. Listen this morning as we share from God's Word. The commandment that we find in the Word of God is that we take its teachings, the teachings in this Word of God that we have before us. And it says that we teach them diligently unto our children. Now, that word diligently, it means a lot of different things. But I like when I read in this portion of God's Word, diligent unto our children, I think what that word means is that we should carefully teach these things unto our children. I believe that it means that we should purposefully teach these things unto our children. And I'll even go a step further and tell you that that word also means enthusiastically, that we should teach these things to our children enthusiastically. Because brothers and sisters, I will tell you that, and it's my belief, but I believe if we teach our children these things, it makes a difference in the way that they live their life and they function in society. We need to stop devaluating the gospel, devaluating the teachings of God's Word, because they most certainly make a difference in the world in which we live. We just got to look around and we can see what's happening to those that don't have the influence of God in their lives. And we can see the difference between those that do right here in our own church. Christian requirements. They're really no different, in a sense, than the other requirements that we're faced with in our lives. You know, I was thinking as I was preparing my message this week, and I was thinking, you know, our life is filled with meeting certain requirements before we can do certain things in life. You know, I wasn't able to vote until I reached the age of 18. That was the requirement. I couldn't go when I was 16, couldn't go when I was 17. I had to wait until I was 18 and met that requirement to be able to vote. When I was growing up as a child, I had a paper route early in life, and I was able to make some money that way, but I couldn't wait to get a job. And one of my neighbors, she was a cashier at the local grocery store, and I wanted so bad to get a job there, and I was only 15 at the time, and she couldn't get me a job. The exception couldn't be made. I had to be 16 years old to work at that grocery store and be a bagger. So when I met that requirement, I got the job, and I went to work there. I thought about when I got married. I had to have a marriage license. And I believe we had to have a blood test, too. They don't do that anymore. But back then, I had to have a blood test, and I had to have a marriage license in order for me to be able to get married. And, of course, one of the other highlights was I couldn't wait to drive. I wanted to be able to drive, but they wouldn't let me drive until I reached a certain age, until I got a driver's permit and ultimately a driver's license. And when I met those requirements, then I was able to drive. And my dad encouraged me to get my first car, a Pinto Squire wagon. Boy, was I hot in high school. I don't know how that happened even yet today. But he talked me into it. I guess I was just happy to have wheels, happy to have something I could drive. It seems like everywhere we go and everywhere we turn, that we have to meet certain requirements, we have to meet certain demands before we can go on with our life. And you know what? We willingly understand them in all of those things in life, and we abide by those things. And so my thought was, it's no different with God. Why do we balk, or why do we object when it comes to the requirements of God, and why do we balk at being willing to meet the requirements of being a Christian that God has laid before us in His Word? God has certain requirements that He places on us. And as I read to you in the Scriptures this morning, He originally those requirements, they were given to the children of Israel. And the God that Israel changed, listen, is the same God that you and I serve today. He hasn't changed. He's not different. In fact, the Scripture says He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He still places requirements on us today. So what are the requirements? Maybe you heard them a moment ago as I was reading the Scripture. So let me ask you, are the requirements that God has placed on us, are they reasonable, or do you view them as being unreasonable? Well, let's take a look and see what they are, because I believe in my reading here, Moses, in verses 12 and in verses 13, he gives us a summary that I think is simple, and I think it's easy for us to be able to remember. He began by saying, fear the Lord your God. In other words, fear, and another word is reverence. Me and Brother Gary talked about that. Fear or reverence. Have fear or reverence for the Lord your God. Fear of the Lord begins when we realize that we are a sinner, and when we realize that God is holy, and we understood the difference between those things. Verse 17 of my reading was very clear. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh rewards. Let that sink in this morning. He said, He, God, is Lord of lords. You know, Moses, he was drawing a distinction. And we need to realize the distinction that he was drawing this morning. What he was trying to say is that there is a true and a living God compared to the idol gods that they were worshiping throughout the land. And he was trying to draw a distinction for them that those gods couldn't do anything for them. But the one who was the God of gods, and I'm talking about God big G versus God little G, and Lord big L versus little L, that he was the God of gods and Lord of lords. And he wanted that to sink in. But what did that mean? It goes a step further when he said, calls him terrible. When I read that, what came to your mind? See, we have a certain sense in our mind that says terrible is awful. Terrible is not good. But that's not what that means. What it meant here when it said terrible was that God was mighty. What it meant was that God is awesome. That people couldn't and can't stand before the Lord without receiving the mercies of God. And the good news is for us today is that the mercy of God toward His people, there's no limit. The mercy of God is limitless. He doesn't show any partiality to people like people of the world do today. God is no respecter of persons, and He will extend His mercy and He'll extend His grace to everyone who seeks Him and comes to Him. And, you know, although our sins deserve God's judgment, He chooses to show us love. And He chooses to show us mercy to every one of us that seek that of the Lord. God requires that we see Him as He really is and that we fear Him. You know, fearing God means that we respect Him. Fearing God means that we stand in awe of God and that we see ourselves in comparison to Him. Brothers and sisters, the question is simple this morning. The question is, do you respect God? The question this morning is, you know, do you stand in awe of Him this morning? Or do you not give it a second thought? I wonder this morning, how do you see yourself in comparison to Him? Do you meet this requirement of God that says, fear the Lord thy God? Then as we continue to look at this verse, it says we are required to walk in His ways. We are required to walk in God's ways. And here's where people stumble. Here's where people struggle in this life today. God's ways are not like the ways of the world in which we live today. God doesn't always include fame and fortune in our lives. And, you know, God doesn't always allow us to chase after the new toy or to climb that corporate ladder that so many are seeking after. God's ways are not seeking after the things that always just feel good to us. God's ways are not always the easiest ways. In the book of Isaiah, the 55th chapter, and beginning in the 7th verse, he records there, he said, let the wicked forsake his way. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And He, the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Listen to what He says next. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Brothers and sisters, just like Israel, we would be foolish this morning if we pretended or acted like we knew what God was thinking and we knew what God was planning. His knowledge and His wisdom, according to the Word of God, is far greater than man's. And we'd be foolish to try to fit God into our mold. And we would be foolish to make His plans fit our plans. We've got to get to the point where we understand how that we should be striving to fit into His plans and for His purposes. Walking in God's way may mean giving up. Walking in God's way may mean forsaking the ways that we're currently living. I know that that's hard. Sometimes we like the way we're living. Sometimes we like the things that we're doing in this life. But again, we have to understand who is God of gods and who is Lord of lords. And we need to understand what the teachings of God's Word is. We need to come to the place where walking in God's way means more to us than living in the center of our own world. We got to get to the place where I say all the time where we need to be. We need to be in the center of God's will for our lives, because that's the best place to be, because God wants good things for us, and we can receive the good things of God when we are walking in the way of God. Accomplish great things walking in His ways, includes serving Him and keeping His commandments. Brothers and sisters, again, the question remains, are we meeting the requirements of God? Are you walking in all the ways of God? You heard I said all the ways. I didn't say, are we walking in some of God's ways and some of the ways of the world? I said, are we walking in all the ways of God? Or are you living your life without regard to the ways of God's Word, in regards to God's ways? If so, you know it. I don't have to preach it. But the result of that, or the solution to that, is you need to make it right with God. You need to get right with the Lord. You need to confess your sins. You need to repent. And I say that because I know God. Because in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, He expresses that He is faithful and just, that He'll forgive all sins, and He'll cleanse us from all righteousness. That's the promise of God. So when we stray off the path, or we get off the walkway of God's walking in God's way, we need to get back to it. We need to get back to the narrow way. We don't need to be on the broad way where many people are at, because the end of that pathway, the Word of God says, leads to destruction. The narrow path leads to life. We need to walk in the ways of the Lord, and we need to make sure we're in a condition where we can. Which leads to the next requirement of verse 12. It says to love Him. To love Him. God requires us to love Him. And you know what? Loving God is more than just saying the words, I love the Lord. You know, that's the way a lot of people sometimes, they'll testify on this. I just want to say, I love the Lord. Well, it's more than words that we express. I encourage you to testify. I encourage you to tell people you love the Lord, but make sure that it's coming from the depths of your heart. Make sure that your life reflects the love of the Lord in your life. The Apostle John wrote in John chapter 3 and verse 18, he said, my little children, let us not love in word. Listen, this is important. It just goes with what I just said. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And I believe that we understand what that means. You know, loving God is living that love out in the world. We are supposed to be showing the world the love of God, and we do it through the love of God that exists within us. From the moment that we're saved, we experience the indwelling of the Spirit of God. We experience the indwelling of the love of God. And I believe God's Word is clear that we are supposed to express that, so that everyone around us knows just how much that we love God and how much that God loves them. I suppose you realize and know that people are aware of the things that we love. People look at our lives, they know the things that we love. They see the love that we have for our spouses. They see the love that we have for our children. They see the love that we have for things. They see the love that we have for activities, the things that we love in life. But they will know that we love God by our deeds. By our deeds, the things that we do. And we've got to ask ourselves, do we meet this requirement of God? Does your life, does my life, does our life, does it reflect our love for God? Let me ask you this morning, it's a little personal, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Are you in love with the Lord this morning? Are you in love with God this morning? You know, I'm going to date my age a little bit, but when I was growing up, there was a group called the Bee Gees. And one of the songs that they sing that was a popular hit was entitled, How Deep Is Your Love? And, you know, God expressed to us how deep that His love was. And He also expressed to us how deep our love needs to be for Him. He said in the Scripture, He said, serve the Lord thy God with what? All of your heart. And with all of your soul. That's a small word, isn't it? Three letters. A-L-L. All. And again, I'm just sharing with you what God's Word says. God's Word didn't say when it's convenient for you, when you feel like it, or just give me a little portion or a little piece of your life and what you're doing. No. He said, serve the Lord with all of your heart and with all of your soul. This is where our lifestyle comes into focus. God requires us to serve Him with everything that we are. It's not serving the needs and wants of ourself, is it? It's not serving the needs and wants of ourself. This is finding out, and this is serving the requirements of God. And again, the question we ask ourselves is, are we meeting this requirement? Are we serving God with everything that we are today? Or are we just giving the Lord our leftovers? Are we just giving Him, after we've done everything that we want to do and accomplished the things that we wanted to do, are we just carving out just a little bit of time, and are we giving Him our leftovers? Are we doing the things of God as our number one priority today? All of that packed into verse 12. That's a lot packed into one verse of Scripture. But then verse 13 continues with what the Lord requires. He said He requires us to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes. Keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, we're instructed to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. God knows what's best. And according to the Scriptures, we are to obey the Lord. We are to follow the Lord because He knows what's best. We're to lean on Him. We're to trust in Him in all things. For the sake of time, I'm not going to turn over there, but in the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter, who knows what we find there? Anybody? Exodus chapter 20? Maybe Deuteronomy chapter 5. What's that, Don? Ten Commandments. Come on. Exodus chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Go back and read them. Familiarize yourselves with them. That's the record of the Ten Commandments. Do you know them? Maybe I should go back and read them. Have you ever broken any one of those commandments of God? Brothers and sisters, we are to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes. Do we meet that requirement of God? You know, my text verse this morning from Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, it said, He has showed thee, O man, what is good. He showed you what is good. And He showed you what the Lord doth require of thee. As I was thinking about that, you know, again, sometimes people take a defensive mode. You know, when you're talking about what God requires and what God wants. And to be honest with you, I really don't get it. Why do we balk or why do we take such an offense to that? I told you about my first job that I had where I, you know, went and got a real paycheck. Although I worked 40 hours that week and I was so excited to get my paycheck, and the manager of the store gave me my paycheck and he said, go buy yourself a cup of coffee. And then he said, no, wait a second, you can't afford that. And I'm thinking, what is he talking about? And I opened up my check and it was for 10 cents. I had worked 40 hours that week and I got a check for 10 cents. Now, to work at the grocery store, you had to be a part of the union. And they got theirs first. They got my check. I got 10 cents. But anyway, my point is, that wasn't my point. I'm still not over that. My point is that when I went to that job, they had requirements. He told me what my job was. He told me, you're going to have to go out into the parking lot, rain, snow, shine, it don't matter, and you're going to have to collect the carts or the buggies or whatever you want to call those things, and you're going to have to bring them in the store. And he said, you're going to be bagging groceries, and you don't put the eggs and the bread on the bottom. You put the canned goods down there. In fact, just showing my age, I don't even know what plastic was back then. It was bags, you know, paper bags you had to fold, put groceries in. And, you know, I liked my job. Me and the other baggers, it was a competition. You know, that was back in the days where there was a cashier at every register, and there was a bagger at every register. And it was a competition, you know, who could bag one order faster than the other. But they gave us instructions on how the requirements for the job. Why do we take such an offense when God gives us the requirements of being a child of God? We don't balk at meeting those requirements. We shouldn't balk at meeting the requirements of God. And what did he say he requires of thee? Micah 6 and 8. That you do justly. That you do justly. And you love mercy. And you walk humbly with God. People have tried all kinds of ways to please the Lord. But God has made his desires clear to us. He wants his people to be fair. He wants his people to be merciful. He wants his people to walk humbly with him. He's got requirements for us. He's got work for us to do. And he wants us to carry out those things. You know, God requires all of these things from all people. And as I'm speaking to you this morning, you may be thinking in your mind, well, preacher, the bar is set pretty high. The bar is set pretty high. And you may be thinking, you know, how can anybody live up to what God requires? And I'm just going to tell you this morning, in and of ourselves, in these fleshly bodies, no one can perfectly keep all of the requirements of God. I'll tell you this morning, we can try. And I'll tell you this morning, we should try. We should try to the very best of our ability to be able to do so. But we'll never fully meet all of these requirements. God has issued these requirements and we can't fully keep them. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, it means that man and God are divided, doesn't it? There's a division. There's a gulf that exists between man and God. And man cannot live up to God's standards. And God, because he's absolutely holy, he can't lower his standards. We're kind of in a bind there, right? So where do we go? Where does that leave us? Well, we know when we're separated apart from God, when we haven't been saved, it leaves us sinners. It means leaves us separated and apart from God. It leaves us without any way to be reconciled to God or any way to be brought back into a relationship with him. We couldn't meet his requirements, and he couldn't lower his requirements. So man, including us, has failed to meet the demands of God. Beginning back, all the way back to the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, we read in Genesis 2 and 17 how that God had given a command. He said, but of the trees of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I don't have to go back there. You know what the outcome of that was. We know that they failed to meet the requirement of God. They failed to meet that command of the Lord. And it resulted in the fall of man from that perfect and holy state that God had placed them in. And they became depraved. They became sinners as they fell from God's grace, separated from him. So what was the answer for mankind? What was the answer for humanity to be able to be redeemed? What was the answer for them to be rescued, for them to be liberated, freed, or delivered from sin and the penalty of sin? The answer for our failure is one word, one person. That's Jesus. It's Jesus. That's the answer. Jesus came to bring glory to His Father. He came to save us from our failures. Jesus met and He fulfilled absolutely every requirement that God had placed on Him for man to be able to be saved. In John chapter 6, verse 38, and I'm going to be done soon. In John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." Who was that? The Father. He didn't come for His own will. He came to do the will of His Father who sent Him. And what was that will? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 tells us, "And He, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world." Romans chapter 3 and verse 25 tells us, "God has set forth," referring to Jesus here, "God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." That word propitiation is a big word, kids. It's a big word. Propitiation is the act or the means of appeasing God. It's incurring divine favor and avoiding divine retribution. But listen, Jesus, the Scripture said, Jesus became our propitiation. Or another word I'm going to use is He became our atonement. Atonement is a repair done for the sake of a damaged relationship. That's what Jesus did through atonement. He made possible a repair for a damaged relationship that existed between God and between man. And I want you to realize this morning that Jesus willingly died to fulfill the requirements to pay our sin debt, something that we could not do on our own. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Familiar scriptures to all of us, I'm sure. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." God knows this morning that we can't meet fully His requirements. We can't be saved this morning by doing anything in and of ourselves. We're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus frees us from the law as He applies His grace. And God has wrapped up all of His requirements for salvation in one person, in Jesus Christ. And when we trust and we believe in Jesus by faith, our requirements are met. When we reject the Lord Jesus, and many people have done it and died in their sins and spent eternity in hell and will spend eternity in hell. There are people today, maybe some amongst us this morning, that are unsaved. You rejected Jesus. You say, "Well, rejected Jesus, sure. If you've been here in the past, there's been many altar calls given, many invitations to come, and you've rejected Jesus." You can't meet the requirements of God on your own. And when we fail to meet the requirements of God, we remain in that lost condition, separate and apart from God for all of eternity, unless we come and meet the requirements of God. If unsaved this morning, you can meet the requirements of salvation. They're pretty basic. It's repentance and faith. Repentance and faith, asking for forgiveness of sin and putting your faith and trust in the One who met all the requirements that made salvation possible. You can be saved today if you respond to the drawing of the Spirit of God. And once saved, then you'll be like the rest of us that are here today that have a profession of faith. And we'll understand that from that point on, we're striving to fulfill the requirements of the Lord. What are they again? To fear the Lord, to reverence the Lord, to walk in all of His ways, to love Him, and to serve Him, and to keep His commandments and His statutes. Why do that? Well, verse 13 told us, for your good. That's why we do it. God loves us enough. He says, if you'll do these things, it's for your good. And remember, the Lord wants what's best for us. He wants the very best for us. That's why He came. Brother Will, let's have a song this morning. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, there are requirements. May the message this morning have reminded you and maybe stimulated you to be more conscious and aware of what the Lord requires of us. If you're here this morning and unsaved, I hope you heard what the Lord requires of you. First, He requires of you to come to Him with a repentant heart of faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as you begin your walk with the Lord in the journey of life, then we add all of those other things in. And we do that because God wants what's good for us. Let's stand together. Are you saved this morning? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If not, and the Lord is speaking to your heart, you need Jesus. Perfect day, perfect time to come and seek the Lord. While we sing this morning, do you need to surrender today? Do you need to freely give to Jesus your heart today? Will you come? Will you step out? Will you bow? Will you call upon Him today? Salvation is a personal experience between you and the Lord.